chapter 3, shall we pray. Father, how we need thy power, and we know that we are indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have him, but we do desire that he would have us, and that you not only speak through the speaker, but would speak to the listener. We know, Father, it's a two-way. When we speak thy word, Father, we do pray that the Spirit of God would use it and that it would be applied to the heart and the soul and the spirit of the believer and to that one that's not saved. So, Father, we pray that he may do the work through us as we look into thy word now and give us spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom that comes from thyself, and the ability, Lord, to speak thy word, and Father, that it may go forth in power and conviction and conversion and strength and growth for your glory. Father, we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, before we read it, let me just say this. I think I made the statement first Sunday morning I was here on the subject. The most important thing in this world to you or to any person is to know that you're saved. I don't know of anything else as important as that. It's more important than your health, more important than your wealth, more important than getting married. Some of you will probably do, young ones. It's important more than your family. You can't name anything that's more important than knowing that you're saved and going to heaven when you leave this earth. I was glad to have the opportunity to preach the funeral of a sister, 83 years of age, Myra Louise Thompson. It's easy to preach the funeral of people who are saved because you know where they have gone. They've gone to be with the Lord. And that is real. That's not fantasizing. It's reality. It's truth. As our sister went to be with the Lord last Monday morning into the presence of the Lord, although the presence of the Lord is with us at all times as well as in us, but she went into the immediate presence of the Lord, that is his bodily, personal presence, absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's different than the presence of the Lord this morning. She's there with him in his glorified body, beholding him and enjoying him. And as I said in the little message at the graveside yesterday, I believe that she has already been talking to Pearson and to Dwight, her son. Brought out the fact that the two men on two prophets that appeared on the mountaintop of transfiguration, and when they appeared on that mountain talking with Jesus, talking now, two human beings, two prophets talking. Yes, heaven is a real place, a place of fellowship, a place of enjoying the Lord, enjoying one another. I believe that. And surely these two prophets had been talking before they come to that mountaintop. This was not the only time they had been talking. So, yes, we are conscious when we go to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? It's only just a breath away. Leave the breath here and you wake up there. Or you're not even going to go to sleep. You just pass from here to there. Well, I'm not going to preach my sermon at the funeral over now. I want to get into the word here. Some people think it's presumptuous to say you know you're saved. You say you can't know that till you die. It's too late then. If it don't happen here, it certainly won't happen after you die. So we see then from the scripture and many ways that we have the evidence of knowing we're saved. Now look at verse 14 in our third chapter of 1 John. We know, I like this little word know. It's given so many times in the Epistle of John. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? What's the evidence? Because we love the brethren. And if you notice, that word brethren doesn't have a big B on the end of it. Huh? love the brethren, all the brethren, not the big B brethren, just us four no more. Oh no. Every believer is a belongs to the Lord, and I love them. I have to. They may not meet like we do. I wish they could see the scriptural principles of gathering like we do. We don't gather. Other words, let me say this. I don't believe in brethrenism in the sense of that we are brethren and we the ones got the truth and everybody else is all wrong. Now, in some respects, we do have the truth. We know that. But let me just make this statement. And I'm full-hearted and full-fledged all the way 100% believe that the way we meet is scriptural. But brethren and sisters, if the brethren and our groups is the only people that's going to heaven, it's going to be a slim crowd. Did you know that? Now you think it through. It's going to be a slim crowd in heaven if we're the only one that's going in the brethren movement. That's why I don't want to get hung up on brethrenism. We don't preach assembly truths, we preach scriptural truths. And the assembly practices those truths because they are scriptural truths. Not brethren the truths, but scriptural truths, the Word of God. I like what Harold McKay used to say. Don't give me brethrenism, give me scriptural principles. New Testament truths, and I believe that. So we know we're saved because we love who? We love the saints. We love all brethren, the little B, not the big B. Now, we want to look at the word pass from death unto life. I believe there's only two times that this passage of Scripture is mentioned in the New Testament, and the other one is in John 5:24. Here it says, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's a strong statement. If I don't love my brother in the Lord, I'm still dead in my sins, according to that verse. Abideth in death. Well, we want to look at what death means here. Pass from death unto life. How does it happen? When does it happen? Well, in John 5:24, you have the answer. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, note the statement, here's the condition, he that believeth on him that sent me hath, that's present, everlasting life right then and there. The moment you receive Christ, you receive everlasting life, and that everlasting life is Christ. 1 John chapter 5, I believe it is, in verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. So here we know we have passed from death into life because we have received Christ. That's how it happened. When did it happen? The moment you received Christ. Now what is death? We was confronted with that yesterday. We're confronted with it every day. Death is given in the Scriptures in three aspects. Physical death, spiritual death, and the second death, or eternal death, as we find in the book of Revelation. And each one of these phases of death never means that you cease to be. It doesn't mean annihilation. It doesn't mean ceasing to exist. Death always means separation, never annihilation. Physical death means separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. That's what happened to our sister Thompson. She moved out of the body on Monday morning, I think about 7 o'clock. And she left her body. And it was buried. She was not there. As I said at the graveside, we're not burying Sister Thompson this morning, we're burying her body. I said the funeral director would be the first one to tell you, we don't bury people, we bury bodies. And that's true. Death, physical death is separation from the body of the soul and the spirit. Spiritual death is what every unsaved person is right now, present. If you're here and you're not saved, never received Christ, you are spiritually dead. Not physical. You're much alive. The little heart's beating away and you're breathing. All your faculties and all your members are working. And you're much alive. But if you do not know Christ, you are spiritually separated from God. That don't mean you're separated from His glory, or separated from His presence, or separated from what you can see. You can know, you live. Did you know, unsaved friend, you live in the presence of God all the time? In the glory of His power? All you've got to do is look at the ocean, the trees and the fruit and all these things. Even though the curse is on it, it's still beautiful, isn't it? It is to me. I never get tired of seeing these islands. I never get tired of seeing the clear blue water out there. Of course, the reason it's blue, the sky's reflecting in it. And clear. Beautiful. But the curse is on. Just think what's going to be when the curse is lifted. Of course, there won't be no sea. Won't be no water. But the new earth is going to be something great. So the unsaved man lives in the presence of God, but he doesn't know Him. You see, I knew George Washington, the first president of the United States. I knew about him, but I didn't know him. Quite a difference. Most people who, the unsaved man, if he doesn't claim to be an infidel, and of course that's just a lot of theory, if you really pinpoint him, you'll get him to admit him there's somebody bigger than he is. Somebody bigger than he is, and that's God. Somebody greater. When it comes down to the real bottom line, I guess you want to call it, I guess that's not a good statement, something that the world uses all the time, the bottom line or the life statement or the final word, whatever. Down in his heart, he knows that he's really not an infidel. He's just putting on a big front. Profession. Not real in the first place. You can pin him down. I don't want to go into details what I had with the one of them who claimed to be that about a hog in a hog pen one time in Winston-Salem. It was real comical. That's when I don't want to get into it. But anyway, you're dead in your sins. That's why the scripture says over in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That word quickened means to be made alive. That's what happened. We passed from death unto life. We passed out of spiritual death into eternal life the moment you received Christ. In other words, when you received Christ, the Lord quickened you, gave you life, made you live. That's what Ephesians 2:1 means. And you hath he quickened or made to live who were dead in trespasses and sins. Very simple, isn't it? And yet it's the work of the Lord. So we know we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. Now before you got saved, you who are saved this morning, before you got saved, you had no care for God's people, did you? I didn't. I want to stay away from preachers and these holy more-than-thou people who claim to be so spiritual. I want to stay away from them as far as I could. They were flying my suit. I didn't want to be around them. I had no love for God's people. I used to think that religion was for grandma and little children. Sure did. But it's for everybody, isn't it? Not religion, but Christ. So we had no love. I had no love for the Lord. Had no love for God. Neither did you before you were saved. Unsaved friend, did you know? You just act natural when you don't have no love for God's people. I ain't condemning you for it. I can't. That's just the only natural way for you to act. Because that's your true position. As an unsaved and unnatural man, an unsaved person. So therefore, don't condemn the unsaved man because of the way he acts. He needs Christ. He needs to be made alive. He needs to be changed. Receive Christ into his heart, and then there will be a difference in his life. Now, so much for that one. Now, we want to look at one more before the time passes on here. And I want to spend a little more time on it than that one. But I want to finish the other phase of death, eternal death. And this is the sad, sad side of death. Death has always has a note of sadness with it. But the third phase of death is eternal death, or the second death. And it means this, that the unsaved will be separated from God, from His glory and His presence forever. And that unsaved person will be in his body, body, soul, and spirit in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. It's terrible to think about it. And for instance, we've been here this morning. There have been thousands slipped into hell. Why? If they heard the message of Christ and rejected it, it's because they did not believe on Him. There's a verse of Scripture in John 3:18 that says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned," or really, "not judged. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed." Because here's the reason. Here's the cause. "He hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's why he's condemned. God will forgive you of every sin you've ever committed, but He cannot forgive you of the sin of unbelief, of rejecting His Son, not believing on Him as your Savior. Now, we want to move on to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 17. Most of you should know this verse by memory. I hope you can. It's a great verse. Ephesians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," he's a new creature, or literally a new creation. He's been born anew. You see, Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again. This birth is not, won't save you. The physical birth, it's, other way, we're born in sin and we can't be saved by our physical life. You must be born of God, born from above, born again. And so that's what happens. You've become a new creation, a spiritual creation. When you got saved, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it says, "Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new." Now, we must distinguish between the two natures, which we will do more so in detail next Sunday. But just a few words about it now. You see, when you got saved, God didn't change the old nature that you still have. He didn't overhaul it. He didn't patch it up. He didn't do anything to it. In fact, the old nature hasn't been changed. And never will be. When you get the new body, you're not going to have the old nature anymore. You still got that old, ugly, depraved nature that you had before you got saved. That's why that Christians who follow the flesh, who follow the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and under those three statements includes all the temptations and all the flesh and the works of the flesh, is under those three statements. That's why that a Christian can do the same things that a sinner can do except go to hell. You say, "Wait a minute. Didn't David commit adultery? Didn't David conspire to have Uriah killed in the front of the battle? Good old Abraham lied about his wife? Were rebuked by the king and told him to get out, take his wife and get back. I'm glad he went back to Bethel." Jacob was what? Was a conniver? Did you know that Joseph is the only person in the Bible, and the reason God didn't say anything about him is in a bad way, is because he was such a beautiful type of Christ. Joseph is the only one that we have in the Bible that I recall of, maybe there are others. There's nothing real bad told about him. We know he did things that was wrong. He was a sinner and was saved. But God used him as a beautiful type of our Lord Jesus in many ways. So the old nature is still there. But God gave you a new one. The divine nature. That nature that came into you the moment you received Christ. God's nature. That's why when you're saved, you love God's people. Because of the new nature. And if you feed the new nature, you'll grow in the Lord. If you just quit reading the Bible, quit praying, quit attending the services, and start reading all the things and looking at everything on TV, that chatterbox is a chatterbox of the devil. Huh? Yeah, there's some good preaching on it, but most of it is used for Satan. Right? And more people spend more time in front of a screen in their home than they do in the Word of God. Right? You say, Miss Smith, I don't like that. I'm sorry. I still love you. People don't want to be told these things, but it's the truth. In America, it's the same way. I don't sit in the front of the TV and look at it. I may look at the news occasion, and then I wish I hadn't after I looked at it, because all you got is violence and murder and killing. And I come away from it and get up, go in the kitchen and get a drink or something or other, and try to get some comfort, because what I got on the TV was just tore me apart. Spiritually, insult to the unspiritual man to listen to what's on TV today. You've got pornography if you don't have it scrambled in your satellite and cable lines. You've got the very filth of Hollywood in your front room if you want to look at it. But not me. I had every station that was adultery movies. I had my son to scramble every one of them. So nobody could find a dirty movie on my TV. Amen. And I certainly wasn't going to look at it myself. It'll do something to your life. So when the new creation comes in, there's new desires. I want to have just a little bit of test here for the last 14 minutes that we have. Ask yourself these questions. Let's have a little examination, a little test. See how you come out. See what kind of grade you're going to make. Do I have a real desire to study God's Word? I said a real desire. A desire. Not just to read the Word of God to argue with somebody. Unsaved people can do that. False teachers can do that. They twist the Scriptures to fit what they want it, how it fit the way they want it to fit. But do you have a real desire to sit down during the week, not just on Sunday, not just when you come to the meetings, a real desire through the week to study the Bible for your soul benefit? You see, the Scriptures are the spiritual food for the believer's new nature. And if you don't feed your new nature with this food, you'll be a pushover for Satan. Because you'll be following the flesh. A real desire to read the Word of God, I believe, is an evidence of knowing you're saved. Then another one. A real desire to pray. I don't mean like the sinner does. He says prayers. But I'm talking about talking to God. Men who done great things for God in past were men of prayer. Men who talked to God, a lot of it was private. Our long praying should never be in the meeting. Long prayers should never be in the meeting. It should be in the closet. You ever notice the short prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ? You ever notice the short prayers of the Apostle Paul? It was to the point. And I believe we'll have a desire to pray and talk to God. And then we won't go around parading it how much you pray. That's the flesh again. I dare come around and start boasting how much time I spend in prayer. That's between me and my Lord. Our Lord Jesus prayed to the Father often in his life on earth. Slip away to a mountain. Slip away to the desert and pray. Do we have a real desire to pray? Here's something else. Obedience is slipping away from a lot of Christians today. Obedience to the truth. I believe a real Christian will have a desire to obey his Lord. Regardless of the cost. Regardless of the circumstances. Regardless, you see, we want to be accepted by everybody. Don't look for acceptance if you're going to follow the Lord by the world. You won't get acceptance from carnal Christians if you walk with the Lord close. You see, we crave to be accepted in society by everybody. We don't like to be a sore thumb. We want to be acceptable. But you won't be if you walk close to God in obedience. Faithful to His Word. Faithful to what the Scripture teaches and the way together. Faithful to all the doctrines, the whole body of truth. If you stand for that, sometimes you may have to stand alone. Then another reason. Obedience to come into the Lord's Supper. Some people will come to the Lord's Supper only. We call them the SMOs, Sunday morning only. They don't come to the other meetings. Now, I believe the Lord's Supper is one of the main meetings of the saints. Worship is the greatest thing you can give to God. But I believe the other services are service and ministry, Sunday school, evangelism, missionaries. It's equally important to get the message out. Show me a man that really worships God from his heart at the Lord's Supper. We'll be having a little bit. I'll show you a person will go out and be a fruitful for God in his ministry and his witness and his testimony. These other meetings is just as important. And every Christian should be there if it's possible. If he's not sick, or she's not sick, or for other reasons, legitimate reason to keep them away, there should be at the gathering of the saints. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as you see the day approaching, which is referring to the coming of Christ, which could happen this morning. So we should want to be at the Lord's Supper. You know something? When you miss the Lord's Supper, the Lord misses you. When you miss coming to give your thanks and appreciation to His person for what He did for you and taking those two emblems in remembrance of Him, you have robbed Him of the worship He desired and He wanted from you. And then when you go out and leave the Lord's Supper and fail to be a testimony for the Lord, the Lord is grieved because you felt ashamed to open your mouth for the Lord. I never forget in Burlington, North Carolina a few months ago, my wife were up there to speak at the Burlington meeting. And we got up at the apartment at the chapel and my wife said, I don't really feel like fixing in the breakfast. Let's go out to Shoney's. And you can get all you want at what they call the breakfast bar. And that's not good, you know. You really get filled up, sure enough. But we went to the Shoney's, not too far away from the chapel, and went to the breakfast bar. And when we got our seats, we sat down over next to the windows, and there was a black man came in and got his meal and came over and sat down and across the aisle from us in the seat. I wasn't just seeing what was going on, but I just happened to look over at the moment he bowed his head and gave thanks for the food. Well, I didn't know the man, but I finished my meal and I walked over and introduced myself to him. And he told me who he was. I don't even remember his name now. I said, well, I want to compliment you for bowing your head in a public place and not being ashamed to give thanks for the food. Why should we be ashamed of the Lord Jesus? When he hung in shame, disgraced upon a cross, beaten till his body didn't look like a human body. He bare the shame which was our shame. Why should I be ashamed of it? If you follow the flesh, you follow the old nature, you won't even say thanks for the food. You're just gobbling it up. Once you don't get choked. I never forget, I was so hungry one time where somebody was started eating. Said, Brother Smith, you're going to get choked. I said, oh, forgive me. I forgot to give thanks. You know, we can forget too. Because old age has something to do with that. A desire to be at the Lord's Supper. To obey the Lord. Desire to be at all the meetings as much as possible. Do we have these desires in our hearts? It's an evidence of being saved. New creation. Walking with the Lord. Not to be ashamed of Him. I don't believe we ought to walk up to unsaved people and grab them in the car and say, hey, probably you're going to hell if you don't get saved. You might get slapped in the face. That's the wrong approach. I believe the Lord can open the door of opportunity for you to speak. If you are walking in obedience to the Lord and in fellowship with the Lord, before you go out from your home or your place of devotion, I believe when you go out, if you ask the Lord to give you opportunities to speak to people, He'll give you somebody in your way to speak to, and they'll listen to you. When you run them down like chicken, like trying to run a chicken down to kill him and wring his neck, he might not listen to you. But if God prepares him to listen to you, and you're prepared, then you make a connection. I'll be, that's the proper way of witnessing. Well, let me give you one example for the sake of time. Let me give you one example. You remember when the Ethiopian eunuch is riding along in his chariot? When reading Isaiah, he was seeking the Lord as much as he could as an unsaved man. This man was ready. He was opportunities ready for somebody to tell him how to be saved. And God pulls Philip out of Samaria, where no doubt there was many people getting saved. And says to him, by the Spirit, go down and join himself to this chariot. Well, you know something? It doesn't say that Philip questioned what God had told him to do. He disobeyed. And when he got down to where the man was riding along, he says, understandest what thou readest? He said, how can I, except some man show me? And it says that Philip got up into the carriage, and spoke to him about the Lord Jesus from the same passage of Scripture he was reading. And the man was saved, and Philip baptized him. The man went on his way rejoicing to his country, and Philip was caught away by the Spirit. There's the opportunity. Well, just one more. We've got time for one more. Cornelius' household. You see the wonderful God working on both ends. Working with the unsaved and working with the witness, whether with the preacher or with the leader, the man who speaks for the Lord. What happened? All of you are familiar with this story. Peter had gone down to Joppa, and he was going up on the housetop, and the evident must have been pretty hungry and said, all the sheep come down with all these unclean things in it, and God says, slay and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. We should never say, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And God said, what I've cleansed, don't you call unclean. What the Lord was doing, he's preparing Peter to go to the Gentiles and carry the gospel message. The Gentiles to the Jews was considered unclean. And they were called dogs. They didn't think God cared for them. Yet he does. So God prepared Peter. He'd already prepared Cornelius. He was a man who had given of his means. And his praying did not save him. But his prayer did go up as a memorial before God. And God saw to it that his man prepared would get there with the message, and his whole house and his servants got saved. That's how you witness. Pray for God to give you the opportunity. Oh, I used to walk up and down the streets when I first got saved. I was so on fire for the Lord. I had a lot of fire, but didn't have much discernment. I just grab everybody. I don't mean grab them, but I jump them. I'm going to tell you right now, one or two times I almost got jumped. Physically. One man told me, I go to hell, it's none of your business, leave me alone. I got a little hefty and I said, it is my business to tell you that's where you're going if you don't get saved. Well, that wasn't very loving the way I said it. But still you have to be firm. So God will open the opportunity so you can witness if you're in a spiritual condition where he can use you. That is the basic thing, is to be in a spiritual condition, walking with him daily, studying his word, having these desires in your heart. Let me ask you, is anyone here that you're not sure whether you're saved or not? Could I sit down with you and show you? I'd like to. We've got about 30 minutes. We slip away somewhere to a room and show you from the scripture before the Lord's Supper. I'd like to show you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you now again for the evidences of the scripture, the evidence of the Holy Spirit. The love of God's been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The new desires that is there because of the new creation that we've become in Christ Jesus, the new nature. We pray, Father, that we may let these things be seen and known in our lives, that others will see Christ in us. Oftentimes, Father, we hear people say, I would rather see a sermon lived than to hear one preached. How effective that is to see someone so live that they will want to be saved because of that person's life. Lord, help each one of us, including myself first. We so live that others would want the one we know. We ask it, Father, giving you thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Thank you for coming, and we'll see you at the Lord's Supper in a little bit.